needs the church? Who needs the church? Is it a question? It's a statement. Chances are either you or someone close to you has asked or made this statement. You know, from the conversations and the communication that I've been having in our community and with other churches and pastors in other communities, this question or statement or sentiment, it's being voiced. For some, there's a growing frustration at the lack of ability to meet together. We need church, they say. For others, there's a growing concern about the risks of meeting together. Who needs church, they say. Still others have made it all about their right to gather as a church. What troubles me is that it seems that none of these groups are talking about who needs the church. As we turn our attention back to the book of Ephesians, keep in mind that Paul is writing in a time where there are actual open hostility toward followers of Jesus. In this context, there are a few really big things that he wants them to know, things that will be helpful also for us to learn. The first, as we discussed last week, was that peace is possible. It's such a necessary reminder for all of us in a world where more and more people are anxiously waiting for some kind of positive news, whether it's medically or economically or politically. The reminder is that there is stability and wholeness because of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom purposes. Now, as we go into the second part of this three-part series, Beyond Belief, we're focusing on Paul's second area of emphasis to the people of Ephesus. Before he talks to them about how the church should function, as he does in chapter 4, here he speaks to them about why the church should function. He answers the question and the statement formed by the words, "Who needs the church?" He does so by drawing our attention to the multifaceted, indescribable, and inexhaustible concept of grace. Look at how chapter 3 begins in verses 1 to 5. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now stop there for a minute and get a feel for where Paul is going. Remember, he is writing this with a stylus. No, not the kind that you use to draw on a tablet or computer these days. An actual stylus, a quill or other fine pointed instrument that is dipped into an inkwell in order to write. There's no backspace key, there's no undo function, no delete button, not even whiteout or liquid paper. I know, this is going way, way back. Paul starts to write about the power of communicating with God in prayer, which he'll pick up again in verse 14 as we look further down. But before he gets too far, he remembers that he wants to talk to the Ephesians further about grace. And notice also that he's addressing a group of people of different ethnic and cultural backgrounds, the Gentiles. It's a descriptive word that we see often in our Bible. So let's then return to verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Now, if you have a Bible or Bible app, let me encourage you to underline, circle, or highlight two words, grace and mystery. If you want to pause the video and look through the rest of this passage and do the same thing all the way through these first 13 verses, as you do, you'll notice that grace is specifically mentioned three times, and the word mystery is mentioned four times in connection with grace. These must be important. For many of you watching, you will be familiar with the word grace. However, you may not necessarily or easily remember that grace has many aspects. This may explain why a brilliant intellectual person like Paul would refer to grace as a mystery. If he in humility had some things to learn about grace, then perhaps we do as well. So let me share with you at least four aspects of grace. One, that grace is the undeserved favor of God toward humanity. Two, that grace is all we need for life. Three, that grace is something that Jesus enables us to do. And four, grace is dispensed through the sharing of the good news. First, grace is the undeserved favor of God toward humanity. Just look back a couple of chapters to chapter 1 and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." We spoke of this last week. More specifically, Paul would follow this up in chapter 2, where he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This is the big idea of which many of us are familiar when it comes to grace. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God towards us, who loves us the way we are, where we are, and makes it possible for us to have a relationship with him and to participate in his eternal promises. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Praise God for his merciful grace towards you and I. But God's grace doesn't stop there. God continues to give us grace. The second aspect of grace that we need to read about in Scripture is the everyday grace, the grace we need for life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul writes about the difference that God's grace makes as we look to give generously to the needs of others. Those who are tight-fisted won't see as much grace, but to those who are generous towards the kingdom work of God, to them, God's grace will abound so that they will have sufficient for themselves and the capacity to give freely. But if that's not enough, the third aspect of grace is that it is the means by which we function together as a church family. If you're still in the book of Ephesians, then just flip forward to chapter 4. You'll look down to verse 7, you'll see where it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace to the measure of the gift of Christ." You see, when you respond to the saving grace of God, there is also another gift that he has for you. It is an ability or an enablement that is to be used in as a reflection of his life at work in you. There are a great number of gifts, and sometimes those gifts are given for an occasion, sometimes they're given for a season of life. As a church, we need to learn to function according to those gifts, because that is where the blessing of God resides. Your gift or your mix of gifts will likely be different than mine, and that is great. Be faithful with the gift that you have, and God will continue to give you the grace to use it for his glory. If you've never taken the time to discern the gifting of God in your life, or if it's been a while, let's connect, and I'd love to be able to help you access and be able to discover and use this gift that God has given you. This is significant. As we understand this fourth aspect of grace, that grace is given as we extend the gospel. The gospel means good news. Good news is often more appealing when confronted with or compared to bad news. Grace allows us to feel the weight of the brokenness of the world while being strengthened by the immeasurable power of God, united together with God's people, while encouraged and by the presence of God's spiritual beings. How many of us have turned off the news or limited our time on social media because we're fatigued by bad news in our world? I see that hand. I have that hand. The bad news is that we all have a rebellious nature within us to resist God and the depth of His complete love for us. He calls that sin. Not one of us is perfect. The propensity or inclination towards self-serving solutions has left us struggling against the effects of sin upon this world and among people. This world in its current state is not God's ultimate plan. He has a greater promise in store for us where we will no longer battle against our own poor self-image or struggle in our relationships or battle to try and preserve the beauty and the bounty of the earth, or we battle against our acceptance or denial of His very existence. Our positive response to His good news, as demonstrated through Jesus Christ, as Paul has described through these first two chapters of Ephesians, reveals good news. Grace, God's mysterious, unending supply of grace, is beyond belief and must be the infusing difference of the church. Perhaps it's a lack of dependence upon the grace of God by those who call themselves the church that is causing people to question their need for the church. Therefore, we must recapture and realign with God's intention for us as followers of Jesus, as the church. If then grace is dispensed through participating in the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ with people, then who is benefiting from this grace? That's a great question. The first group of people are the people who respond to the good news. As people step into the mystery of grace, they understand God's favor towards them, and then they begin to grow in their dependence upon God's grace for the rest of their lives. See what Paul says here in verse 6 of chapter 3? He says, so this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Who needs the church? Those who feel weighed down by the circumstances of life and the direction that we seem to be heading in this world. God's plan, despite the failings and shortcomings of people and leaders and movements throughout the ages, is still the church. He sends those who doubt and those who worship to come alongside other people and point them to the good news that is found in the love of God for all people as demonstrated in Christ Jesus. Who else benefits from this grace? Secondly, the people who share the good news also benefit from grace. That is the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. This is our primary reason for existing. We exist to share the good news. In fact, according to Paul, we are empowered to do so. Look at how Paul words this in verses 7 to 9. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Now be careful how you listen to what I'm about to say. Ready? We don't need church as much as we need the church to be the church. If you've been listening to our online ministry over the course of these 10 months, then you'll be familiar with phrases that I've used like, our building might be closed, but our ministry is not hindered. Or, let's go and make a kingdom difference. Weird things to say, perhaps, in a lockdown situation. The reasons why we have been consistent and emphatic on this, though, is because this is God's design through which we are empowered by His grace. As we in humility incline ourselves to be servants, representatives, ambassadors, and distributors of good news to the people around us, God gives us grace. Having church, yes, it's important. It is crucial to gather together. However, that gathering takes on a greater purpose for those who are engaged in God's redemptive plan for all the people of our communities and the world. He asks us to go into our world, and He promises that He will build the church. So let's stick with His plan, because the ending of that statement from Jesus is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When we engage in good news efforts towards the people around us, we are participating in the victorious game plan of God. Now, speaking of a battle against evil, the third group that needs the church is the heavenly spiritual beings. What? Angels need the church? First, if you're asking whether I believe in angels, then the answer is yes, emphatically yes. Paul did too, and he wanted followers of Jesus to understand what they could know about the mysterious way in which grace and angels and the church relate. Look at verses 10 and 11, where it says, "His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Him and, well, we'll stop there. Your earthly actions have supernatural consequences. Even if you read through the entire six chapters of this book, you'll see reminders of the work of unseen forces throughout. This should serve to motivate us to live faithfully for Jesus every day. We're not alone. So often, maybe too often, we think we need to convince, argue, demean, or moralize someone into belief about God. There might be time and place for that, but the most consistent example throughout Scripture is that we confront the bad news of the world with the good news of Jesus. And as we serve according to the grace that God gives us, we are revealing God's truth not only to the people, but also to those angels, to those spiritual beings. As we incline ourselves toward good news engagement, the angels see that, are encouraged and strengthened in their ministry and their battles against the enemy, and they in turn work according to God's kingdom agenda. It's mind-blowing. It's beyond belief. But remember that grace allows us to feel the weight of the brokenness of the world while being strengthened by His immeasurable power, uniting with God's people while being encouraged by the presence of God's spiritual beings. I've felt that brokenness in particular this week. Certainly helping people to demonstrate and care and love for one another despite diverse opinions regarding COVID-19 has been challenging and at times entertaining, but it's certainly not burdensome. There have been broken family situations, broken spirit situations, the rise of anxieties in some and indifference in others. Plus, all the other significant rising social issues that some of us are attuned to and others of us pretend don't affect us. And that's when I start to feel some brokenness, and maybe you do as well. But this week was different. I walked home from the office on Tuesday evening and came upon the corner of Divine and Russell Street. It was swallowed up in a sea of blue and red flashing lights, police cars and yellow tape wrapped around the houses of neighbors, my neighbors, our neighbors, our church community neighbors. People that I see regularly were suddenly thrust into something that you and I only watch or stream for an hour at a time. Whatever semblance of peace that we had left was threatening to be stripped away, and a number of people, our neighbors, retreated further into their homes over the next few days. Anxieties and tensions were palpable. Brokenness, bad news. Last Tuesday night, I stepped out onto the porch and We had turned our porch light on as requested by the police while the search was still on for the suspects. And as I stepped out and looked around and I looked up and down the street, I recognized that many others had also turned their porch lights on. The darkness that usually settles onto our quiet street was now aglow. Light shatters darkness every time, I thought. In that moment, God was reminding me that the darkness of our community situation could only be met by the light of Jesus' tender, redeeming love, His grace. There is a brokenness among us. Bad news, where people are fighting wars within themselves and battling against one another. Who needs the church? Not who needs a church service or a church gathering inside four walls for an hour, but who needs the church? That is the gospel carrying, grace-empowered, compassionate people in the everyday spaces, our community, and communities just like it do. Because it is there where we come alongside of people who need to know about the good news that is found in the saving grace of God. Who needs the church? We do, because as we extend ourselves, God makes His abundant grace known to us, empowering us to do His will. Who needs the church? The angel armies of God. As we go about our good news efforts, they are strengthened and they in turn strengthen us. Then came news Thursday that the second suspect had been taken into custody. And while some breathed a sigh of relief and some of the lights were on the porches were turned back off, the brokenness within me grew. See, not only am I familiar with the victim and his neighbors, now I know the suspect, and many of you do as well. We know his mom and his brothers. We know his grandma. We've watched his kids grow. The brokenness and bad news can make us fearful. To want to engage. I know that Paul understood that. You see how Paul ends this part of the letter in verses 12 and 13? He seems to address a concern that the Ephesians might have for the physical suffering and the difficulties that he and maybe they also are enduring. Paul, by pointing back to the multifaceted beyond belief grace that God provides, helps us. It says, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Why did Paul say that? Because he knew that even when it's hard, even when it's inconvenient, even when the powers of evil can darken our days, even when the needs of others can feel overwhelming, that we must first turn to God, from whom grace is sufficient, available, and freely given. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, speaking of internal brokenness, he would say, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for the sake of Christ, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In these days, let me encourage you to avail yourself of the grace of God, because He desires to give it to you. Perhaps it's a recognition of this saving grace through Jesus Christ. Ask Him for the grace made available through the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe today it's a renewed understanding that you're missing out on everyday grace. Confess that to God and ask Him for daily sustaining grace as you steward your time and your resources generously. Or maybe you've already made a commitment to follow Jesus, but you've never understood the unique enabling of God's grace to give you spiritual gifts for the strengthening of yourself and others. And maybe you're lacking grace because you're not open to or willing to extend grace to the people around you. Grace isn't to be hoarded. It's to be shared. God's supply is sufficient, and he gives it to the church. God needs the church because through it, he is extending grace to the people of our community and to our world. Let's pray together. Father, we come together uniting in prayer. And as we do, Father, you can hear our hearts for the brokenness that we see, some within ourselves, in the relationships, in our community. And we acknowledge our fear. We acknowledge our frustration. But in that acknowledgement, Father, we recognize that we have a tendency to back up, to protect ourselves. Would you help us to be wise, to have eyes that see where you are at work in the people that you've placed around us, that we might extend grace towards them? The solutions of this world, Father, they're frustrating and they're failing. May we be people of grace. Empower us to do your will. Give us the humility of Paul. Give us a sensitivity to come alongside. And maybe today, Father, maybe today is a day of saving grace for someone. And I pray that you would grant them the freedom to let go of their own solution and to accept the gift of salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we do pray for the peace of our city. We pray for the healing of our city. We pray for the healing of our world in the face of this pandemic. And we ask, God, that you would strengthen us as followers of Jesus, the church. We need the church. And the people you've placed around us need the church. Thank you, Father, for your favor towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.